Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
A very good morning to everyone. It's my privilege to be here with you, as it always is. It's one of my highlights to visit my home church and share with you what you and I together have done with the people in Peru. As Tony said, I'm a missionary in Peru. I've been in Guatemala for 7 years before that. I started in missions in 1999, officially on the field, and in 2006 transferred to Peru. So my work is to visit the remote indigenous villages in Peru to reach them with the gospel. So one of the ways we do that is, I'll explain, but various methods. One of the things we do, in 2007, I started visiting Shawi Indian communities. They have never heard the gospel. They may have heard God and may have heard the name Jesus, but really didn't understand who he was, what he did, and why that is important to them. So we started going to visit them, and over the years, now it's 2017, so now there are Christians, and this year we built our first church in one of the communities at their request. So glory to God. I wanted to show you, though, the Shawi Indians and a lot of indigenous groups throughout the world, you know, they live very simply, maybe primitively. So what they do, though, which is really, really interesting, they go to the woods, and if you see this picture, the first shot is they go into the woods and they cut down a hardwood tree like cedar or mahogany or whatever other hardwood that they have. And then the second shot is they do this with a chainsaw. Then they split the wood, the log, and then they actually cut them into boards like what you see there with a chainsaw. And they do that with 1-inch by 10-inch by 10-feet boards as well. It's an art. It's incredible how they do this. This is the finished product. You'll see that it doesn't have walls, but this is very typical of a Shawi house. They normally don't have walls. They just have a roof. Their houses are built on stilts. So if this were a Shawi house, it would be a thatched roof covering, and their flooring would be a tree bark flooring raised off the ground. Since this is a church, they have it set up like this. The family that wanted to have this house of prayer had all the materials. They had the corrugated tin for the roof. They cut down the wood, of course, as I said, to make the structure, and then I provided some of the other materials. But this was their request. They wanted to do it. So for seats, they would cut trees and cut them into seats, like stools, out of tree trunks. This is our first church, and they are joining with a neighboring village to actually have the services, which they've already started. It's small, but praise God, it's off the ground. One of the other things that we do to enter a community is do things that improve the quality of life. One of the fastest, easiest ways I have found to enter a new community is to do biosand water filters. You know, anything would be a help, but I found this to be the easiest because the people drink the water right out of the river. It's very contaminated. And so the first picture there on your right, I'm explaining to the community. I usually go in and explain to the community what the project is and how it will benefit them. And if they agree, then we establish terms of agreement. I require that at least two people from each family participate in making the filter. So everyone has to wash the sand, which is the main part of the filter. And then the people in, you know, from the house would also help put it together. This way, the whole community is involved, and it becomes theirs then, not something that, you know, I did from the outside. So the bottom picture, Eric Frank led a group from New Covenant to Peru, to one of our communities. This is San Francisco, to do this project. So his team and the community are there washing the sand. And the other picture there is Amy working with this particular time. This is our boat, one of our boat drivers, and they're actually making the filter. But normally it would be someone from the household that would do that. This gives us the opportunity to enter into each house. We have to install the filter. Once we do that, we explain how the filter works. We then have an opportunity to pray briefly with them and then invite them to an evening service. So if we're in the community for 5 days or so, depending on the size of the village, every night we have a service. That gives them the opportunity to hear the Word of God in their language and then receive personal prayer. It usually proves to be pretty impacting. So, and then like a month later or 2 months later, I would go back with my team to make sure the filter's working well. Again, I have to go into each house to take a testing to see how well the water is flowing. Again, we pray with them, invite them to church services, and then, you know, this continues. I usually make several trips back because it's an open door now. And then from there, we just say, well, now we're not coming back to check the filter. We're coming back to do services. And, you know, it goes on from there. Once people accept Christ and we establish a firm relationship with the community, as soon as possible or right away, I invite them to the trainings that we have in Yurimaguas. We've been having 3 and 5 day trainings. where I would bring the people in from their villages. We have several villages that we invite to come to the trainings, to the town that I live in, which is Yurimaguas, and then we hold the 3 or 5 day trainings in the church that I attend, which is the local church that I attend, and the people sleep there, and then we provide, we prepare all their meals, and we have childcare. And the purpose is this, when they're out of their environment, they can receive and concentrate on the Word of God much more effectively. I found that the more they do that, when we bring them out of their environment and put them in a setting like this, they really grow and they can receive the Word of God much more effectively than if they're in their own home. Because then the kids are, you know, they need to attend to their kids, they need to do this, they need to do that. It's a lot easier for them to not attend a meeting than it is if they're here. So it has proven to be very, very effective. What we normally do is separate the men, the women, and the children. The reason for that is because the men tend to dominate, and then the women won't participate. So we want everyone to get this. We want them to understand the Word of God. Most of them don't read or don't read well. So what we do, it's very, very simple and repetitive, and we want participation, two-way participation. We don't want to just talk at them. So that's why we separate. And so in this picture, if you see on the upper right-hand corner, that's Maria. Maria is a Shawi Indian, and she was trained with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, in Brazil. So she's a trained missionary. So she, at this point, is teaching our group. The group, this is the group we had in November. It's very small. There's only, I think only 11 people showed because the water in their river was so very low, they couldn't get in, and we couldn't get to them. So this is, that's why it's so low. That's why our numbers are so small. And so because of that, we just kept everybody together. So Maria is teaching everyone in their language. She speaks Shawi, of course. The picture right next to that on is Pastor Rufino. Pastor Rufino and his wife, Pastor Church, in their community, they also are Shawi Indians. And then the lower picture is me teaching with Rufino translating. Normally, so the three of us do the trainings, Maria, Rufino, and I. Maria normally takes the women. Rufino takes the men that don't read or don't speak Spanish well, excuse me, and then I take the men who know how to read and speak Spanish. If the women's group is too large, then I would take some of the women that also know how to read. Okay. Like I said, it's proven to be very, very effective. We do children's ministry as well. as much as possible, we want the children to be strong enough to be able to go back to their villages and talk to their peers about what they learned. That's the whole point of this. Everyone learns about Christ, understands the impact of what he did, and then is prepared to share it. I just want to share briefly with you this last training. It was only 3 days. It depends on their schedule, too, so we're trying to work around their schedule. We did a training on how to study the Bible using three methods. So I presented that, and then I chose three events in the life of Christ to use these methods of study. So I chose the birth of Christ, his baptism, and his resurrection. I wanted to do more, but we just didn't have time. And the reason... I guess this year especially, the birth of Christ really impacted me personally. So I wanted to share it with them, and if you don't mind, I want to share with you what I told them. Because honestly, it so impacted me. It's nothing that you haven't heard. I guess it's just the reality of what Christ did. And what I was trying to explain to them is that the dramatic... It was huge what Christ did. I was trying to get that into them so that it not become just a religion. That what Christ did and who Christ is not a religious figure. He's a man. He was a man. He lived on earth. He experienced everything that we did. And he left heaven. He didn't have to do that. He left the divine unity that he had with the Trinity. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. And when he did, he could have come as a man and as a man with influence to do everything he had to do quickly, more effectively, and with less risk. Instead, he chose to come as a baby. Now think about that. As an infant, he didn't know he was the Son of God. He didn't know his identity yet. He's a baby. He is completely vulnerable and totally at the mercy of a 14 or 15-year-old girl who was raising him. I mean, that is incredible. He, you know, in his divine providence and the Godheads, you know, they all planned this, of course. But think about it. Everything was hinging on his birth and his life. Everything, our salvation, creation, everything he ever planned for man was hinging on this event. And he didn't have to do that. He could have accomplished what he was required if he wanted to save mankind. What he needed to do as the sinless lamb was to come to earth, suffer, die, and rise again. And of course he did that. But he went, in my opinion, he went the way extra mile. He did so much more than he had to do by coming as a baby, suffering, going through all the stages of life that every one of us experience, going through all the temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He went through every aspect of life that could possibly go through. He also chose to be born during Roman-occupied Israel. He didn't have to do that either. He could have easily accomplished his goal without having to go through that. He chose that time. The Bible says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to save us from the law. It was all planned, and he did that. Why would anyone do something like that? Really, I asked myself, what are you thinking? But the only conclusion was the intensity and the immensity of God's love for us. Can we wrap our heads around that? Why would you do that? Why would you subject yourself to every single temptation? And when the Bible says that Satan himself tempted Christ. It wasn't just, you know, I want you to eat this bread because you're hungry. Satan himself tempted Christ in his humanity, not in his divinity. He tempted him time after time after time. And after the temptation in the wilderness, the Bible says that he left him until another opportune time. So it wasn't the only time he was tempted. He was constantly under pressure in every way. And Christ endured everything. And why did he do it? He did it to demonstrate the intensity of his love, but also to tell us there is absolutely nothing, nothing in our lives that is too great for him to redeem, that is too far out for his love to reach. There is nothing in our lives greater than the love of God or his power to redeem. And anything that the enemy or anyone tells us is nothing but a lie and a distraction. So that, I guess that was really, I mean, glory to God. Glory to God. And I was trying to communicate that, well, I mean, I need to get that and live that out, of course. But that's what I was trying to tell, you know, our people. When you get that, that is what's going to change your life. Just being religious, I was religious for, you know, 18 years of my life before I accepted Christ. It was good, but it never changed my life. When I accepted Christ and something, the reality of his love, what he did, you know, as I grew into that over the years, that's what changed my life. And of course, you know, his redemption. But, you know, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? You can live with the knowledge, I'm saved, I know I'm not going to hell. Or you can live with that knowledge plus God, Almighty God, creator of the universe, loves me. And he did this for me. It brings it home so much more. So that's what I want them to get, and us too. When we get that, then when we talk to people that don't know Christ, that's what's going to come out. The reality of that and God's love, that's what's going to change lives. So so that's what we did in that one. And so this is our graduating class, as it were, from November. I don't know how well you can see those pictures, but on the far left side, there's two women there. They're Shawi women. That's typical dress. I found this in Guatemala too, that the women tend to dress all the same, just slightly different styles or colors, but the style of their dress is all the same. The men tend to dress in Western clothes, jeans and t-shirts, but the women, if they're holding to their tradition, their dress is usually the same. Often, not every time, but often after one of our trainings, several people want to get water baptized. I try to explain to them as clearly as possible what baptism actually means. A lot of them have a tendency to believe that they're being water baptized into a denomination or a church or a group. So I really try to use scripture and explain to them that is not what this is about. You're being baptized into Christ Jesus. The whole purpose of baptism is to, it's an outward expression of what Christ did for you. So we explain the whole thing. With that explanation, you know, we baptize them then. And we have them, you know, confess, you know, yes, I've accepted Christ, I'm living for him, and then we dunk them. Now this, in this instance, we had two village leaders and their wives that wanted to get baptized. So this is really significant. One of the two village leaders, which I'll explain a little later, want to actually get married in the eyes of God. I'll explain this. In the Shawi culture, they don't have wedding ceremonies. They probably in a lot of other indigenous cultures, they don't have wedding ceremonies. They would have an agreement between the parents of both of the couple. Now, either the marriages would be arranged by the parents or the couples themselves would choose to come together, but it's more like an agreement rather than a, quote, wedding. And also not necessarily a lifelong commitment to fidelity. And so when they become Christian, they realize that they want to make this real. So in, I think a lot of Latin countries, this is true, where they have two weddings. They have one, a civil wedding, which is like a justice of the peace to make it legal in the eyes of the law. And then they have a church wedding, like we would, to make it legal in the eyes of God through the church. So this community is Maria's community, and she said there were five couples in her church that wanted to get married. So fortunately, we had a pastor. This is Dale Hewitt from Grace Church of Fredericksburg, Virginia, and he and his a member of his mission board, Greg Abernathy, came to Peru earlier in 2016 to help with one of the five-day trainings. At the end of that, Maria, she knew he was coming, asked me if he would be willing to officiate the weddings, and of course he was glad to do so. So this is really cool. So we have five couples here. They're all Christian, of course, and I don't know how well you can see their dress, but this is very typical dress for a formal event for the men and the women. I have a better picture. This is Alcidia and her husband Johnny with their daughter. Now, obviously, they've been together already for 3 years under their, you know, shall we agreement, and so they just got married. If you see her, Alcidia's feet, hands, and face, she has black ink on them. That's very typical. There's a plant that produces this black ink, and they do face painting and hands and feet for adornment, like women in our culture would put on makeup. This is how they adorn themselves. The non-Christians do it to adorn themselves, but also to protect them from evil spirits. So I've only ever seen the women and children painted. I never saw the men painted. And so if you look at Alcidia's skirt, it's all hand-woven. It's the workmanship is just incredible. Sometimes they grow their own cotton, spin it, dye it, and hand-weave it. Other times they do that in combination with store-bought yarn. But it's all hand-woven. Her necklaces, every one of those necklaces are made with teeny tiny beads that she strings herself. I mean, it takes, you know, weeks to do that. It's incredible artwork. Her headpiece is made out of bird feathers, and again, the band is hand woven. Johnny's attire is they're yarn pom poms, but it's a crisscross design, and so of course the women would make that as well. It's quite beautiful, really. They're artisan. Unfortunately, I'm visiting different communities, Shawi communities, and other tribes, and they're a lot of them are letting go of these beautiful cultural distinctions and becoming more assimilated into the Spanish culture. So when you walk into a community, they don't look any different than a Spanish community. There's a lot of reasons for that, which I'll explain as I go along here. I've been praying for the last year and a half to expand our ministry to other tribes. I've been working primarily for the last several years just with the Shawi community, and so I've been really praying a lot to expand our horizons, as it were. So in May, one thing led to another, and I met a American missionary. He and his wife have been in Peru for over 25 years. He's with the Assembly of God, and he works with the Condoshi Indians. And so he said he was having a orality conference in May, and invited me to come because I could meet some of the pastors that would attend, to network with them, to see if I could work with them. Orality is this: a lot of indigenous communities throughout the world who don't read and write pass their traditions and their history from one generation to another orally, since they don't write. So what the Christians decided to do, and I don't know who actually started this, was to pass the Bible stories in the same way. Teach them the Bible stories so that they can pass it on to their children and children's children. This conference is how to do that with the Condoshi Indians. Steve Ford is the missionary who coordinated this, actually allowed me to help teach some of the classes, which I was doing with our Shawis, but I wanted to see how he did it, and it was really effective. He expected to have 25 people in his conference, and 125 showed up. They just kept coming and coming and coming. And he didn't have enough food for them. He didn't have enough preparation for them, so he was scrambling to look for places to sleep. And fortunately, the Assembly of God is a really well-organized organization, denomination and, you know, mission-sending organization. So there are lots of other Assembly of God missionaries, so he contacted some of them, and they were just pouring in money and supplies to accommodate, you know, the people. The conference, for me, was just, it was just mind-blowing. Just let me make a comment quick. I don't know how well you can see the dresses of the women, but again, they're all the same style, just different patterns. That's very common in the Indian communities. So what we did, one of the women, so they were teaching Bible stories. One of the Bible stories they taught, of course, was Noah and the Ark. And so when one of these women heard that God put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of his covenant, a covenant that he would never destroy the earth again with water, it was a sign of his promise, she was blown away. She said, I never heard that before. All I've ever heard was if you look at a rainbow, you'll break out in boils, some kind of skin eruption in your skin. We never looked at rainbows. It was, you know, very strongly their belief. And it wasn't just them. I asked Maria if the Shawis believe that, and they said yes. She said yes. And even on my block where I live, which is, you know, it's actually not by our standards, but it's an upper end, upper end, like professionals live on my block. You know, there's doctors and, you know, I mean, if you saw it, you wouldn't think so, but but anyway, I happened to see a rainbow, you know, right outside my house, so I went out and I just said to the person that was there, hey, look, it's a rainbow, and he wouldn't look at it. He just deliberately would not look at it. And so when she heard that, she said, I never heard that before. Now I know this is a promise from God. It's a sign of his blessing. I'm going to tell everyone that this is a sign from God. It's not a curse. You're not going to break out in boils. It's from God. So that's just one tiny belief system that she held all of her life that was with the power of the truth, broke that bondage. And when I did my class, more of that started to happen too. They're very animistic. Everything has spirits, and everything is a result of spirits. So when we were talking, I can't even remember what my thing was now, but it led into plants and, you know, the spirits in the plants, and when they do a lot of medicinal healing through natural means, which is wonderful, but they don't always believe it's the plants that heal. They believe it's the spirit in the plants that heal. So we were telling them, you know, God is the creator of these plants, not the spirits. God is the one that gave these plants to us, and because of that, those properties can heal you. And so they were just firing questions, well, what about this and what about that? And it was just, you know, lots of deception and bondage was just being broken in one conference. That's the power of the Word of God. And that's what we want to see. So, you know, glory to God. Glory to God. So as I was praying, so that was the Kondoshi Indians. And then I made some other contacts and met this village. These are the Kokamamiya Indians. And again, there's nothing distinctive about them, unfortunately. But we did water filters because that's an easy way to enter the village. And so we were able to do the water filters, have meetings, several people accepted Christ, and it just so happened the way I met this village, I went into, it's a long story, but I went into an office that I knew, this office works, they're advocates for Indians dealing with land disputes or other disagreements between Indians. That's what this office does. So because of that, I knew they obviously work with indigenous. So I went to him and told him who I was, what I wanted to do, and he said, well, I have two people coming from this village. You know, they happen to be in Yurimaguas, or they're coming so that we can coordinate, you know, our meeting. Why don't you meet with them? And so I did. And it just so happened that one of the two men was the only Christian in his village. And his name happens to be Melchizedek. And so, pretty cool. So I met with him. Of course, it was an instant connection, and he's all over evangelizing and discipling his people. So I met him. We went. I had an initial meeting with all of them. And while they were having their meeting, you know, dealing with a dispute between another community and theirs, I took a walk and came upon a church, which was like a 15-minute walk from their community, that just happened to be an Esmirna church, which is a church plant of the church that I go to in Yurimaguas. So that pastor and Melchizedek, they do work together to try and reach this community. So I was just thrilled to death, because honestly, the goal of any village work we do is to raise up the people in the village to be the pastors, leaders, evangelists, disciplers. That's what we want, not for them to depend on outside people, especially a foreigner. They need to get a Kokamamiya Indian can reach another Kokamamiya Indian much more effectively than I ever could. So that's the goal of this. So since Melchizedek, he's not an Indian, he's a mestizo, and he's only been in the community 2 years, but he made such an impact on the community, they actually elected him to be one of the village leaders. So I'm working with him, and I gave him Bibles and study material and the other church as well, the Shawi Indian Church, Mestizo Church, the Esmirna Church. Okay, and then the last village I had the privilege of meeting was the Ashenikas, and I did this in November. And I don't know if you know who the Joshua Project is. The Joshua Project is like Operation World. They collect data of all the unreached people groups in the world for the purpose of Christians praying for the unsaved. According to their statistics, the Ashenikas in Peru have a population of 58,000 people. Only 2% of that 58,000 are reached with the gospel. And that's why I wanted to go to them. And one thing led to another. I was able to go. I went to this village, called Santa Rosa. And it was through a mutual friend. This pastor's sister is the nurse in a health post in this community. And so it was through her that I came into the community. I didn't know, though, that this community already had a work by the Church of God. So I was able to meet that pastor, the Church of God pastor who's initiating this work, and the man is amazing. He's absolutely amazing. He's exactly what I want to work with. He's got a passion. He's mestizo. He's Spanish, not Indian, but he's got a passion to reach the lost and disciple them with the indigenous, not with outside people, and according to their culture, not, you know, a Western culture. And so he's all over that. So as it turned out, the initial visit, I went with them. We had meetings. Several people accepted Christ, and I told them I'd come back in December to bring Bibles and short Bible studies for them to start with. And so the picture on the left there is Waneko. He and his wife are, from what I understand, the only Christians in that community. And Waneko is being trained by Pastor Marcos from the Church of God how to lead this community and disciple them. So he's handing out the Bibles and the Bible studies that I brought to the people that were present. The bottom picture is everyone that was able to come that accepted Christ. There are still more that were not able to come, but those are the ones that came, and he'll distribute the rest to those that were not able to come. The whole purpose of this, again, is to raise up the people in the community to do the work. So I have, in the new year, of course, I want to go back to this village. He has, Pastor Marco said he's actually working with six other communities. And I told him if there's anything I can do as far as materials, I mean, I can't build you a church or, you know, anything elaborate, but I can get you materials. There could be people to do pastoral training or, you know, anything like that. So I'm going to really try and work with him. And any other villages that he knows that still do not know Christ will mobilize. That's my push this year. I'm really, really want to be as aggressive as possible to push into villages that have yet to hear the gospel and raise up, if there's churches around these villages or anyone within the community that is a Christian, really train them up and get them out there. I mean, it's with all of the missionaries and the resources that we have in this country, it just kills me that, you know, we can do more. Let's just push harder, come together, and get this thing done. And so I will be doing that. I'll be going back to the Ashenikas and the Kandoshis. Steve Ford is the one that, as I said, organized that. There is a community that he is referring us to that has had very little evangelism, so we're going to try and work with them. There's another community on the border of Peru and Colombia that I talked to Steve Ford about, that we're also going to try and reach. This, I'm really impressed with the assemblies because they have contacts everywhere. And so, you know, we had two Assembly of God missionary families come into Yurimaguas, where I live. And so my former roommate, Susan, who's with another mission organization, and I have been in contact with them. And the one man also wants to join in reaching this community. So. Steve Force said that years ago he did try to reach this new community, but there was such strong drug infestation and terrorists that a lot of people had to pull out. But he said now maybe it's calmer, so we can give it another go. And so that's what's on the plate for the new year. More villages, more discipleship, get these people as mobilized as quickly and as effectively as possible. That's where we're going with this. So I just want to encourage all of us, as we join together in this work through prayer, truly, we're doing this together. So when you see this kind of work, just glorify God in your part as a church in this, because you know we can't do, none of us can do this alone. We're the body of Christ. We're called to do this together. So I just deeply want to thank all of you as a church and individually for partnering with me in this work and for bringing in the lost. And this year, we're just going to plan on hauling in more people. So God bless you all, really. Thank you for everything you've done.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.